rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of His inspired word for His name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we ask You now that You will shut us in with Yourself and grant that we shall be conscious of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He might come and open up the eyes of our understanding, and that He will impress the truth with power, with effect, and with blessing upon each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we might be instructed in the will of God, and that we might have hearts to do the will of God. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen. Now, as we noted last week, the significance of the day of Pentecost cannot and must not be underestimated. It marked the commencement of the apostles' great commission given to them by the Lord. The commission to preach the gospel to the world, announcing to men the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only and the all-sufficient Savior of sinners. That commission continues to the present day. As each generation of believers comes and goes, so the commission falls upon each successive generation to carry the gospel to the world of men. It is our responsibility to evangelize and to preach the gospel of redeeming grace. It is not our responsibility as to how men respond to the gospel, or what they do with the gospel, or how they react to the gospel. That is not our responsibility. We will not give account on the day of judgment for how men have responded to the gospel. They will give account for themselves. But on the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, the people of God, the Church of Christ, will give account for their responsibility and obligation to preach the gospel and to evangelize the world with the message of grace. It is our obligation to support and to proclaim and to propagate the gospel of Christ. And this responsibility is emphasized by the day of Pentecost. I reiterate what I said last week. If we look at the day of Pentecost, if we study the day of Pentecost, and all that we see is the gift of tongues or some ecstatic emotional experience for self, then we have failed to grasp or see what Pentecost is all about. A true and a right understanding of Pentecost will impress upon our hearts the great need and the great commission to take the gospel to a dying world. That's what this day is all about. The Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost to equip the disciples to preach the gospel, that through the preaching of the gospel, He, the Spirit of God, would gather in the souls for whom Christ had died and bring about the completion of God's great redemptive purpose. With this significance before us, we are exhorted as to the relevance of Pentecost to believers today. Its relevance is the need of the outpouring and the infilling of the Holy Spirit to equip us and enable us to witness and evangelize. Pentecost was the enduement of the disciples to carry out their gospel commission. Look at verse 4 of this chapter, and you'll notice it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost brings before each one of us our own need of the infilling and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Notice that word all. They were all filled. Who is it referring to? Is it referring just to the apostles whom the Lord called and commissioned for that office? If you look at chapter 1, you'll find the answer in verse 13. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. There you have the apostles. But these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of James, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. The number of the names together were about 120. This is the background. This is the context. And then you come to verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's talking about the entire assembly of believers, the 120 men and women who were assembled in the upper room, every one of them. Not one was left out. Every one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all had their individual roles to fulfill in the work of the gospel, and therefore they all stood in need of the infilling of the Spirit of God. This is the relevance of the day of Pentecost to us. We've all got a role to play in God's work as believers. But in order to perform that work, in order to engage in that work, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 brings this into focus. Here's the responsibility of believers, but also the necessity of believers. The work of the gospel is not left upon the shoulders of a few. God has placed this work upon the shoulders of all His people, the entire church. And every believer ought to feel the personal obligation and the personal commitment that is required in these works. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you will find the truth confirmed in the verse 18 of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look at this verse now, and I want you to look at it in relation to its context, in relation to its background. When Paul writes to the Ephesians in the opening chapter, he says that he's writing to the saints which are in Ephesus, to all the believers. And then when you come into chapter 5, you'll find that he begins to single out different individuals. For instance, in verse 22, he speaks to wives. And then in verse 25, he speaks to husbands. And then in chapter 6, in verse 1, he speaks to children. He addresses children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then to fathers in verse 4, and servants in verse 5, and masters in the verse 9, he's singling out individuals, which indicates that the entire epistle was written to the whole of the church. Whole of the church. Men and women, husbands and wives, parents and children. The entire church is in view here. In verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul is speaking to every single believer, young and old, male and female. And he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's speaking to the entire church, and he says that it is the obligation of every believer, whether young or old, male or female, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, this has a bearing upon every one of us. This has a relevance to every believer. the infilling of the Spirit of God. We all have a personal obligation, if we are believers, to seek for the infilling of the Spirit and to live in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now this brings us to the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it accomplish? What are the marks? What are the characteristics of this infilling of the Holy Spirit? We've answered the question partially last week, in that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is an experience after conversion and always associated with the service of Christ. It is the endowment of power in the believer's life to enable him to serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has called him to serve. Now this morning I want us to take a little closer look at this experience as it is witnessed in its effect in the life of the disciples on this occasion. And I want you to notice in the first place that when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, it will always lead to their engagement in the work of the gospel. There are two major errors associated with this doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which we ought to avoid. The first error is that of neglecting this truth. Neglecting this truth. Not seeking to understand what it is. Not seeking the experience. Not seeking to live in the fullness of the Spirit. It's very possible just to neglect this. But if we do so, we are despising a clear command of the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. That's a command. It's written in the imperative. It is a command of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live in the fullness of the Spirit. But the second error is the evident abuse and distortion of this doctrine which abounds in charismatic circles. It is the distortion of viewing the infilling of the Holy Spirit from an entirely subjective viewpoint. Believers are today led to view this as an experience which is given entirely for the benefit of the individual believer. A kind of ecstatic experience which leaves the believer feeling good or on a high. But it completely overlooks the scriptural teaching on this matter. The disciples were filled with the Spirit of God, not for their own feel-good experience. They were filled with the Holy Spirit so as to enable them to engage in the work of the gospel and advance the kingdom of Christ amongst men. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8 of Acts. When the Lord himself expounds the purpose and the nature of this endowment of power, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, if you were living or dwelling in charismatic circles, you would have to change this verse of Scripture. And you would have to put in its place something like this: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall feel good. Ye shall have a heavenly experience. You'll be lifted up on high." But you see, the Lord turns the emphasis upon the work of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom of God amongst men in the world. "Ye shall be filled, ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." They are endued with the Holy Ghost in order to serve the Lord, in order to engage in the service of Christ. And that's exactly what we find in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What is the result? The result is they're preaching to the multitudes. And Peter stands up before the thousands that have assembled in the precincts of the temple, And he's preaching Christ unto them. And we find at the end of that day, sinners are converted unto Christ. You see, the infilling of the Spirit of God will always result in a willing, wholehearted giving of ourselves to the work of the gospel. Is there not a contrast here when we look at Peter on the day of Pentecost and whenever we consider him prior to the day of Pentecost? Look there at John chapter 21, just back a page. John chapter 21 and verse 3. And here we have that time between the Lord's resurrection and his ascension, prior to the day of Pentecost. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You see, their thought, their focus, their attention, their interest is on everything else except the gospel. They're going back to their employment. But the Lord had called them to go and fish for men. But notice the difference after the day of Pentecost. When they are filled with the Holy Ghost, they are willingly giving themselves to the work of the gospel. Wholeheartedly. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Here we read what the apostles said on this occasion. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What a difference between that night when Peter says, I go a-fishing. And now he's saying, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Their whole interest is focused on the gospel and the work of God. They're giving themselves willingly. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the effect, this is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. It always leads to an engagement in the work of the gospel. And every time in the Bible that you read of men filled with the Holy Spirit, you will always find this emphasis upon serving the Lord. Take, for instance, Exodus 31 and verse 3, the first mention of the infilling of the Spirit. It's the time of the Israelites when they were at Mount Sinai, and God is giving instruction to Moses as to how they were to worship him and the tabernacle in which they were to worship. And the Lord says in verse 2 to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Here's a man full of the Holy Ghost. But what is accompanied by this? I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. He's filled with the Holy Ghost to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle will be that means that God will use to teach Israel of the coming Messiah and the great necessity of atonement. And through that, many will look by faith unto Christ. You see, this man is filled in order to work for God, in order to serve the Lord. Take, for instance, John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. The Lord speaking now says through the angel to Zacharias, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember that it is written of John in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 41, that John did no miracle. Here's a man full of the Holy Ghost, but there's nothing miraculous associated with his ministry. But rather it says, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Filled with the Holy Spirit to engage in the work of the gospel and to advance the kingdom of God amongst men. God fills us with his Spirit to engage in the work wholeheartedly, willingly, gladly. But then you'll notice, secondly, that not only does this infilling of the Spirit engage us in the work of God, but it also emboldens the weak. Spirit-filled believers are courageous and bold believers. Behold the boldness of Peter as he stands before the assembled thousands in Jerusalem and preaches the gospel to them. Consider his forthrightness as he presses upon them their sin and need of repentance. Look at verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. See his forthrightness, see his boldness, his courage. He stands as a fearless man, and yet cast your mind back but 50 days. But 50 days to that moonlit evening, the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, and the Lord was brought into the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter followed. And you remember that he warmed himself at the fire, and there was a little maid there, just a little maid. And she recognizes who he is, and she shouts out to those that are there, he's one of them, he belongs to this man. And Peter, with oaths and curses, denies the Lord. He's a man crippled with fear. And yet on the day of Pentecost, he stands confident and fearless and forthright. You cannot have any greater difference. On the one hand, fearful. On the other hand, fearless. What made the difference? The difference was the infilling of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, when he dwells in his fullness in the hearts of believers, will always impart boldness, courage, fearlessness. You remember after this day, they were brought in before the Sanhedrin, the very council which had delivered Christ to Pilate. And standing at the same bar, Peter boldly proclaims Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Chapter 4 of Acts and verse 6. Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, that's the apostles, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, in the same place where he had denied the Lord with oaths and curses, he now speaks in defense of the Savior. And he says in verse 11, quoting from the psalm that we sang earlier, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See the difference? Here is the boldness. Here is the courage. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the very enemies of the gospel saw this. What a transformation, what a difference. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know the secret to your timidity? Secret to your fearfulness, The secret of overcoming that fearfulness is the infilling of the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit dwells in power in the heart, He imparts courage and boldness and fearlessness. He overcomes the natural fear and timidity of men and imparts them holy boldness to preach Christ and witness for Him. They engage in the work. It will embolden the weak. Then you'll notice thirdly that the infilling of the Spirit will always place emphasis upon the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit fills believers, He will always bring them to the Scriptures. Never away from them. Pentecost was a day which placed renewed emphasis upon the written Word of God. This is what we find in Peter's first defense, in his defense, in the events of that day. He says to the people in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." See what he's doing? He's turning the spotlight upon the Word of God. Turning the focus upon the Scriptures. And then as he proceeds to explain the Gospel, we find him quoting from Psalm 16. There in verse 25 he says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." You see, he's referring again to the Scriptures. And again in Acts chapter 4, we've already noted how he referred to Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost was biblical preaching. The emphasis was upon the Word of God. And that in itself teaches us, among other things, that when the Spirit of God is at work, when He fills believers, He will always bring a renewed emphasis upon the written Word. And there will always be faith in that Word. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. By this stage in the history of the church, Peter has been sent to the household of Cornelius the Gentile, and they have believed the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentile believers. And in chapter 11, Peter is rehearsing those events before the church in Jerusalem. And he says there in verse 16, when these things happened, verse 15 he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." You see what's happening here as Peter's preaching to the household of Cornelius. The Spirit of God fell on them. So the Holy Spirit is at work here in this situation. The Holy Spirit is moving. And what happens in the mind of Peter? There is awakened the remembrance of what the Lord said. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord." You see, wherever the Spirit of God is working, wherever the Spirit of God is moving, there will always be a renewed emphasis upon the written word. He will never direct men away from the Scriptures. He always directs men to the Scriptures. And is that not what we looked at when we studied the title of the Comforter? In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He brings the Word of God into focus. He brings renewed emphasis upon the written word. He imparts understanding of that word. He imparts faith in that word. This is a vital characteristic of the Holy Spirit that we've got to learn. And we've got to have it firmly embedded in our hearts. When people speak today of the Spirit, they're generally referring to a situation where people in God's house can do and say whatever they desire, and it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. But this is not the scriptural teaching upon the infilling of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead to confusion, nor will He lead contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit-filled believer will be characterized, and mark this, the Spirit-filled believer will be characterized by a true and high regard for the written Word of God. He will always lead us to the understanding and to the belief of and to the submission to the written Word of God. No matter what area it relates to, the Word of God will be the rule, whether it be how the church is governed, or what doctrine we believe, or how we conduct ourselves in relation to our fellow man. The Holy Spirit will always bring to our minds the Word of God. That's a mark. And it's seen in the infilling of the Spirit. Yes, the infilling of the Spirit will engage us in the work of the gospel. The infilling of the Spirit will embolden the weak and make us fearless and courageous and bold. But the infilling of the Spirit will always emphasize the written Word of God. Wherever there is a deviation from the clear teaching of Scripture, and it is then attributed to the Spirit of God, then you can be absolutely certain that it's not of the Holy Spirit. Because He is the author of this book, and He will never direct or lead contrary to the Word of God. But there's one final aspect that we need to consider here, and it is that the infilling of the Spirit in the life of the believer will always result in the enjoyment of our walk with God. We cannot conclude without recognizing the joy of the Spirit-filled believer. I said at the beginning that there is the error of making the infilling of the Spirit, of viewing it purely from a subjective viewpoint rather than an objective viewpoint. The primary purpose of the infilling of the Spirit is to engage us in the work of God and advance the kingdom of God. But wherever the Holy Spirit fills the heart of any believer, He will always impart joy. It's impossible to read the early chapters of the book of Acts and say that these disciples were miserable men. It does not come across that their Christianity was a burden or a great weight upon their shoulders. Without doubt, they took their Christianity seriously and solemnly. But this did not prevent them rejoicing or living in the joy of what they believed. They were joyful men. They were rejoicing men. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. The last verse of Acts chapter 13. And notice here the connection. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The reason for their joy was the infilling of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a joyful person. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is a joyful person. And wherever He is found in power, He will radiate His joy in the heart. He imparts joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. His presence fills the heart with joy, and those who dwell in the presence and power of the Spirit of God will be partakers of His joy. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what the kingdom of God is. And see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that the kingdom of God is not about a list of do's and don'ts, meat and drink, what you should drink and what you shouldn't drink, and what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. Yes, there are those regulations, but that's not the essence of the kingdom of God. The essence of the kingdom of God is righteousness, a right disposition of heart, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's speaking of this church now that has been formed. And he says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy which came from the Holy Ghost, joy which was imparted by the Holy Ghost. Now these people have suffered a great deal. They've had to face great affliction by adhering to the Word of God. But were they miserable? Were they downcast? Did they walk about as if they had lead in their shoes? No. They had the joy of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will cause the believer to rejoice in his salvation, to rejoice in the service of the Lord, and even to rejoice in his suffering for Christ. Remember the disciples? When they were let go from the Sanhedrin, it says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, in his fullness, he will impart joy. There will be a joy in the Lord, in the things of God. And that will be radiated. It will be evidenced. It will be seen. The secret of an overcoming, victorious, joyful Christian life, which is the will of God, by the way. Never forget that. That's the will of God. An overcoming, victorious, joyful Christian life. The secret of that life is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is God's will for us. This is God's command to us. This is God's blessing in us. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will enjoy our walk with God. We will enjoy our salvation. And there's something wrong if a Christian's not enjoying their salvation. If a Christian's not enjoying their walk with God, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, there'll be a willingness to engage in the work of the gospel. It will fill us with boldness. It will always bring us to the Word of God, but it will cause us to enjoy our walk with God. And you know, that's the great witness. That's the greatest testimony to an unbelieving world. When they look on and they see a people that express, they maybe don't realize it, but in their very countenance, they express the joy of the Lord. I remember listening to Duncan Campbell when he was relating some of the scenes of the revival in Lewis. And they told about a young girl who was standing at the end of the pathway of the garden, leaning on the gate, and a man walked by, and she simply said, "Good morning." But she was so full of the joy of the Lord that it came powerfully across, and that man was immediately convicted. He went away, and he sought the Lord until he obtained mercy from God. Why? Because he came into contact with somebody who was living in the enjoyment of their salvation. Somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. And the greatest witness that the church can give to the world is the reality of the salvation that they possess. And the enjoyment of that salvation. You know, there are some believers and they go about as if they were going to hell. It's the way they walk about. As if they're going to hell. Saw one the other day. And she nearly broke her neck to look the other way. And she screwed her face so much up. I said to myself, "Lord, if I ever get into that state, just take me home. Just take me home." What a miserable advert for Christianity. The best witness that the church can give to the world is a church living in the enjoyment of salvation. Living in the joy of the Lord. And we can only be brought to that place when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. When we have the infilling of the Spirit of God. And here in the day of Pentecost, the Lord sets out to us not only the blessing to obtain, but the means by which we obtain it. They were seeking the Lord. They were taking the promise that He had given to them. And they were pleading it at the throne of grace and prayer. And suddenly, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is God's will. And not only is it God's will, but it is God's promise. And if we will take that promise by faith and come before the Lord and ask the Lord each day to fill us with His Spirit, the Lord will answer that prayer. The Lord will fulfill His promise. And the effect will be that we will give ourselves to the work of the gospel. We will be emboldened in our weakness. We will have a renewed emphasis upon the Word of God. And we will enjoy our walk with God. May it be the prayer of our hearts. And may we take God at His word. And may we seek every day the infilling of the Spirit of God. Let's sing a hymn in closing to this effect. 169. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given. Send us now.